And so the question, as the book closes, is how is God going to reconcile this conflict between his holiness and his goodness and his presence with the sinful corruption of his own covenant people?
And you thought all we're going to do is talk about the Ten Commandments, huh? So as you realize, we have gone through the book of Exodus up to the halfway mark. And we have really zoomed in on the first 20 chapters. And now we're going to zoom out, or we like to say we're going to do that 30,000 foot high look. We're going to try to see really what's going on and not look at all the intricate stories, because there's a lot of long chapters. But was that video helpful about that? There's a lot of stuff happening in the book of Exodus. And, you know, go back. Maybe you weren't with us when we started the book of Exodus. We had this theme, and this theme began in the beginning, or the transition to the new year, as we were trying to figure out what 2020 was all about going into 2021. We had this theme that we wanted to learn from our Hebrew ancestors how to transition from one error into another, but without making all those errors that you just saw. We don't want God wanting to smite us and have Moses pleading for us. I thought it was ironic that at one point God wanted to smite Moses, but who interceded for his life? His wife. And now, again, God listened to this pleading and saying, how can we survive transitioning from the era of the church into a new era that God has allowed to begin, and that is the season of the end times? And I think if you've been around long enough, if you've been looking at what's happening in the world, you've been reading your Bible, that we are in the season of the end times. My question is, how will we transition? How will we become the church or the people that God wants us to be? And so in that theme, the Lord revealed a plan. And you remember, they all start with the letter B. We need to transition from believing, in other words, we need to believe who God is, his nature, and that's what Israel needed as they're enslaved in Egypt. They didn't really know Yahweh. They didn't know who Jehovah was. And so they had to learn to believe in the nature of God. They heard about it, but really, is God still alive? And then you transition from believing to behaving. And that's when we got into the commandments or the law. If you are truly going to be my people, this is how you need to be set apart. This is how you need to be holy. You need to be different than everybody else. And I'm going to give you a law, the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions, and how to behave like my people should behave. And aren't you glad we have mastered that? We believe and now we behave, don't we? And so as we transition from learning how to believe in God to behaving like we're God's people, we need to eventually become the people God wants us to be. And that is that transition to becoming not religious, but people of a relationship that God has. And I believe that the key to these transitions, and by the way, that's also the transition from what a person becomes a believer in Christ, they begin to live a life that behaves like Christ, and they daily become who Christ wants them to become, not by obeying the law, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And how do you make those transitions? How can we as a church make that transition? I believe that key is accepting and keeping the covenants of God. Now, throughout Scripture, the word covenant is everywhere, all over the place. But that is something that is why we have the book of Exodus. Because God made a covenant. What's a synonymous word for covenant? Contract, promise, very good. To Abraham. And if God didn't make that covenant or that promise to Abraham, we wouldn't have the book of Exodus. There would be no movie to go watch years ago. The reason why we have Exodus, and the reason why we have every book in the Bible that follows, and the reason why we have church, is because God makes covenants with us. Here's the definition of covenant. A promise between two parties that is binding, either by verbal or symbolic oath. So two parties come together in agreement, and there's something exchanged, whether it's verbal exchange or if there's a symbolic oath given in exchange. I think probably the best example of that would be a human relationship of marriage. Certain things have to be included. Imagine a wedding ceremony when you forgot to include the vows. Our tradition is that you seal with a symbolic oath your vows to that person. Anyone know what that is? By the exchange of rings. You seal that vow that you made, that commitment, that promise, that pledge, and here with this ring, I seal that promise to you. And so where do you think we get that from? Going all the way back. God understands where it all came from. Well, as Dan mentioned a moment ago, because he maybe went to seminary, I don't know, or looked ahead in the computer, there are seven main covenants in the Bible. How many commandments did Moses receive? There are 10 main ones, but over the next 4 or 5 chapters, there are 52, I think 53, additional commandments that he gives us to try to help us understand the main 10. Now, there are 7 main covenants that a lot of people agree on, but there are significantly a lot more smaller covenants. When you think about this word covenant, it is important. It is critically important to your faith, to salvation, and to your future. A lot of churches don't take time talking about what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. We really think God has a lot of things that he promised to us, and we're waiting for him to be good on those promises. You could take that word promise, and you could also use, in some situations, covenant. But a covenant is a promise between two parties. Most of the promises in the Bible are conditional. If, then. I will, if you will. So a lot of promises are like contracts. And we want God to hold up his end of the bargain, right? And what does God want to do? See us hold up our end of the bargain. So when you look in the Bible, there are 3 basic categories of covenants. First, conditional. Obviously, we just mentioned that. If, then. Then there are unconditional. Whosoever, whatever. And it's just, there's no strings attached to this one. How many like that one instead? And that's the American way. And then there's general covenants. We're going to break this down a little bit. Since there are 3 categories, of course, there are going to be 3 requirements. First, there needs to be a commitment between 2 parties. There's a commitment. I commit this, you commit that. If not, you're going to get committed. There needs to be a stewardship. In other words, a responsibility, an investment, obedience, value, and you have to keep it as a high regard. Then there's another requirement for a covenant, and that is a time period. Now, some covenants in the Bible are meant just for a certain period of time. Some are they don't have any end. Sometimes we would call this a dispensation, okay, a time. Some expire, and some are infinite. It never ends. I wonder if in your mind, can you think of any covenant that God has made that had a specific time period? Okay, how about a covenant that never expires? Got any ideas? Boy, that would be really important to know about, right? I heard one person use the S word, salvation. I wonder where that falls under in the categories of conditional, unconditional, general. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at these 7 biblical covenants. I'm going to probably use a lot of scripture. However, I may not have time to read it all, but do you have some sermon notes? Do you have a pen? Do you have anything? You do? Oh, Corey, way to set the example. Way to go. Let's first of all look at the first covenant that we have, and that's the Adamic. All right, it's the covenant that God made with who? Eve's husband, Adam. It's a general covenant. In fact, you go and where might you find this original first covenant from? Anyone? Where in the Bible? Be a scholar. In the book of Genesis, wonderful. What chapter would you begin with that? Number one. I'm not going to take time to read it now because I know so many of you are familiar with Genesis and chapter one. But it was God blessed Adam. He created a beautiful Garden of Eden there. And he blessed him. And he says, you can have it all. It's, in fact, I'm not done. I'm going to create my crowning jewel creation. And when you see this creation, Adam, there's only one word. In fact, Adam was the first one to speak in tongues. When he saw this crown jewel of creation, he said, wow, whoa, man. And God created Eve. And he made a covenant between Adam and Eve that they can enjoy this garden for eternity. If they what? Obey. And God started off with basically a test. What should they not do? Anyone know? Eat from the tree of what? Eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you will surely what? Die. So do you see that that is a real simple general covenant, right? Made for Adam and Eve. How long do you think that lasted? Until Adam and Eve were no longer. He made them a covenant. And there was supposed to be an everlasting covenant, but they broke it. There was blessings, and there was conditions. You can live in all the blessings you want. You can have every blessing that God promised you if you obey the conditions. So God commanded them not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so where do you think the enemy first started? Why is God holding you back? Why is he holding it to himself? You deserve to know about good and evil. And for that, there was a curse. And the curse was brought about because of sin, self-indulgent nature. And then they were disciplined. Okay? It was actually a foreshadow of what salvation is going to give us. So after this first covenant, we went to the Noadic covenant. Noadic covenant. Who do you think that was between God and Noah? Now, this was given way after he built the ark. This was given just in preparation for him as he got off the ark. And where do you think we find this story from? Where is this covenant going to be located in? Genesis chapter 9. In fact, when you look at Genesis chapter 9, you can look at verses 18 to 17. And this is when God told Noah he's ready to leave the ark with his family. Now, the destination, it arrived. But this was a new start. This was a new beginning. Was the first covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, did it expire? It did. So God is going to create a new covenant, a second covenant with human nature, and he wanted to, again, give them blessings, but also conditions as well. He says in Genesis 9:11, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God made this covenant not only with Noah and his family, but with all the living creatures. You go back into reading Genesis chapter 9. It wasn't just for Noah. It was for all the creatures that God created. I promise you, I will not destroy the earth by the way of the floods again. And to make sure that you know that I am a God of my word, I'm going to seal it with a symbol, a token. And God says, every time I see the clouds come and the rain come down, and I will produce a rainbow. That rainbow is a reminder, it says, to Genesis, to God and to man, that God is going to keep his promise that he will never destroy the world again by the flood. So this, again, is a general covenant between mankind, creation, and God. And every time we see a rainbow, it's supposed to remind us of God's covenant promise to us that when God gets angry, if he gets angry, he will not destroy the world the way he just did. He wiped everything. It became clean. Water, symbol of purity and cleansing. And he gave Noah instructions to pass on to his family. And how well did they do with that? I don't even know if they got off the ark by the time they got, sibling rivalry, I don't know. The covenant included God's promise, a sign that was the rainbow. There's another covenant. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. How many have heard of the covenant that God made with Abraham? This is significant. Again, in the book of Genesis, this begins in the 12th chapter. Now, generations have come, and this is going to be an unconditional covenant. In other words, God's going to do something, and he's not expecting anything in return. He's creating a new paradigm. He's creating a new world order, if I could use that. And the first covenant to Abram, that was his original name. What was his wife's name? Do you remember that study? Sarai. And after this covenant agreement, God renamed them from Abraham to Sarah. And it was God's blessing upon Abraham to make his name great. In fact, and his ancestry will be great. In fact, he'll have so many children that they will outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. His name will be great. It also said that God promised to bless all nations through Abraham. And he promised that to Abraham, anyone who blesses your family will be blessed. Anyone who curses your family will be cursed. And out of the seed of Abraham comes a nation, a people of God, who found themselves in slavery, not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. That sounds like a country song. He says, I'm always going to keep you. You're always going to be my people. And he promised that through Abraham's seed, the entire world will be blessed. And who is a descendant of Abraham that blessed the entire world? Jesus came from the lineage. And there was a promise made, and then there was a symbol of exchange. And God said, I need you to have something invested into this covenant. And that's when we hear the word for the first time, circumcision. Abraham and all the men had to be circumcised. And this was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his people, who will be known as the Hebrews, who will be known as the nation of Israel, who then will be birthed into what we call the church. Romans 4:11 talks about that, how then the Gentiles are, even though they're not circumcised, they were grafted into the family of God. And this was a fulfillment in Abraham's ancestry that created this little nation called Israel, through whom the entire world will be blessed. This covenant didn't have an expiration date. It goes on and on and on, and it's unconditional. Who had all responsibility? God. All we had to do is show our agreement and live in agreement with that. Now, this one may take you by a little surprise. It's just because maybe of our modern association. This is what we call the Palestinian covenant. It has nothing to do with peace in the Middle East and all that. It actually is a precursor to what we studied in the book of Exodus. This is, again, another unconditional covenant that God made. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm actually going to turn to Deuteronomy 30. And this is a covenant that God made to his people, that he would have a place for them. He would have a land for them. And at that time, that land was in Palestine, or the promised land. God promised that after you've been scattered, I will bring you back and I'll restore you into a land. Now, let me just read just a little bit of Deuteronomy 30, because you might not be as familiar with this covenant. He says, in the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses that I have listed for you, and when you're living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you to, take heart in my instructions. If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul all the commands that I give you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you, and he'll gather you back from all the nations where you were scattered. Now, continuing on, he says, and you will possess the land once again. There he will make you even more prosperous than you were before, and you will be more numerous than your ancestors before. Now, this is talking about when Israel was exiled out of their land, again, because of sin, because they broke the covenant with God. Even God forewarned them, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be cursed because of your sin. Now, we can look over time of history, and we know that God allowed the Babylonians to come in, not once, but how many times? Twice, and to take them captive. And the entire city of Jerusalem, in fact, all of Israel, was destroyed until King Cyrus came, and he restored Israel, and he restored Jerusalem, and allowed the remnant to rebuild everything. And so they came back home. But they didn't get a chance to stay in Israel that long. They didn't get a chance to enjoy the first temple. In fact, we now know in history that in AD 70, a little bit more modern if you take a perspective, that what country obliterated, destroyed Israel and Jerusalem again? Roman Empire. In AD 70 came in, they overturned every stone, which was a prophecy. They cut down every tree, a prophecy, and there they had some trees dating back, those olive trees, thousands of years, and everything was completely destroyed, and the people were scattered once again. And it wasn't until 1948. What is significant about 1948? It almost sounds like, oh, wait a minute, we know some people that were born back then. What happened in 1948? The nation of Israel was reestablished. Or some people will say, the nation of Israel was born. No, it was reborn prophetically, came back. And what God did, he began to bring back all the scattered Jews from the four corners of the earth to come back to Jerusalem and to come back to the whole country of Israel. In fact, they call it this coming back Aliyah. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's Aliyah, A-L-L-Y-A. That is the returning of God's people, the Jews, back to Jerusalem. There are ministries, in fact, when I was in Jerusalem, was it 2 years ago, 3 years ago? A while back ago. There are ministries, that's all they do. They go to Russia, they go to all the four ends of the earth, and they look for Jews who are now the second and third generation Hebrews that have, they don't even speak the language anymore. They don't know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let alone the law, the Torah. And they go back and they begin to minister to all these exiled Jews who they know, they know they're Jewish, they know they have Hebrew ancestry, but they don't really have any connection. And they minister to them and they give them a chance to come back. Because what happens is there's this seed, there's this longing inside every Hebrew that longs to go home. They don't feel like they're at home, let's say in Russia or Bulgaria, wherever they are. There's this longing. Why? Because God put that in there. There's a covenant in there. And they're coming back annually by the thousands, by the tens of thousands of coming back. And if you are of ancestry, of Hebrew ancestry, you are given an apartment. You are put into a vocational school. And you're given an annual salary until you can be independent. And what's happening is the nation of Israel, since 1948, biblically, it's going to be more prosperous, it was in this covenant, than at any other time. The numbers of Hebrews will be growing and influencing the world and be a blessing to the world like none ever before. Have you seen what's happening in Israel over the last 20 years? It's amazing. In fact, it is considered one of the highest high-tech places in the entire world. The innovations that they're experiencing right now is mind-blowing. You think, was it Silicon Valley? It pales. But what about the land itself? Wasn't it destitute? Wasn't it just nothing was described, I think, just like dry dirt? God is beginning to bless the land. Now, and my wife, I kept on describing to her, man, this really was weird coming out of my mouth. The fruit and the vegetables, they were amazing. They were so tasty. And we had fruit that everyone said, you're going to love the food there. It tastes so awesome. Sure, they're just trying to sell it on us. Sure. Oh, my goodness. If they had zucchini there, it was awesome. And what God is doing, he's blessing the nation of Israel more and more. They discovered the world's largest natural gas just off their coast. They've discovered one of the largest oil reserves just off their coast. God is unconditionally, he's going to love his people and he'll have a place for them. But don't you know every time that God promises a blessing, there's always going to be what? The evil cursing, all right? And so this promise was unconditional, and God is bringing back Jews. And that is one of the signs of the end times. Well, I could keep going on that for a long time, but let's go to the fifth one. It is the Mosaic, okay, or Mosaic. Who had a covenant with God? Who is this? Mosaic. And this is the one we come up with, what we call the Ten Commandments or the law. This was conditional. And did that video help you see how it is conditional? See, the Ten Commandments were on us. God says, I'll bless you, but you have to obey these commands. If you obey, then I will bless you. So there's 10 commands explained in 52 dynamics, and there are multiple blessings that God gave to Moses. But not even within the first season, what happened? The people began to grumble and complain because God was not working on their timetable. Moses went back up to get more instructions from God. He was gone only for 40 days. What happened then? They grew impatient, even with the cloud and the thunder and the anger, and God was ready to smite millions of people. They disobeyed God. They couldn't even keep the simple Ten Commandments for a few years, let alone a few weeks. How does that God make you feel when you make a covenant promise, and at the first sign of any testing, any trial, you give up? He gets this righteous anger. And Moses, who's learned his own lessons, now applies it to his people. Said, God, but if you wipe out all of the people that you've brought out of Egypt, brought out of bondage, and all the other nations are saying, wow, what a powerful, awesome God. But if you smite them all, that will break your promise, your covenant to us. Now, God knew that, of course. But God cannot stomach wickedness. He can't tolerate it. You and I have a covenant with God. And so he also had to set up consequences if we break it, if we sin. In fact, God is going to try to teach them a very significant lesson here in the last half of Exodus, that if you continue to break the covenant that I said I would keep, there's going to be consequences, just like there was consequences with Adam and Eve, just like there was consequences with Noah and his family. There are consequences to you not holding up your end of the bargain. What happens? The contract is broken. But God is so crazy in love with you, he does not want you to be separated from him. And so he's going to create these covenants that build on top and on top and on top of each other. Until finally, God, who was very slow in anger, wishing that all people would repent from breaking the covenant, he's finally going to say, there's nothing else I can do. In fact, I've done it all for you. All you have to do is accept this unconditional covenant, and you can have eternal life. Now, he made it quite easy for everybody, right? Then why is it so hard today for people to discover the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus? So the Mosaic covenant chronicles the fulfillment of God's blessings and future judgment as we look at what's happening in the future. After that, we know the people, they finally go into the promised land after a lot of struggle. Generations are coming. And then we get probably maybe the third or fourth most popular Bible character of all time. Any guesses who that might be? He loved to write songs. David. The Davidic covenant. Now, this again, this was unconditional. God was going to do something. He was going to improve on the last one, not because he misjudged his own efforts, but because we did not hold up our end of the bargain again. Again, the people of God who have been blessed with the promised land, they keep on intermarrying and mingling with all these other people who are not holy, who are not of God, and God keeps laying down these rules. If you, then I will. That's positive, and it's also negative. If you keep the commandments, I'll bless you. If you break the commandments, there'll be consequences, curses. This was an unconditional covenant we read in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 16, where God promised that in David's line, in his family tree, he assured that it will be a family line that will last for all eternity. There's going to be descendants from the tree of David that will last for all eternity. No one will be able to smite out this family tree. And this family tree will produce a blessing to the entire world that no one will ever be able to dismiss. And that is who? Jesus. From the line of David. David was probably one of the most unlikely persons to be the king. God made covenant with David. He said, if you do this, I will keep blessing you. But David, he also experienced the struggle between being faithful and obedient to the terms of the contract, to your own selfish desires. I wish he never had a penthouse, don't you? I wish he never did. But it revealed to us the humanity of David, the humanity of Moses, the humanity of all the other people. They're a lot like us. And the enemy who prowls around like a lion seeking, looking for the weaknesses in people, he sets up scenarios. If God really loved you, he would have this blessing for you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this trial. A lot of the trials that we are experiencing today, that our generations before us have experienced, is because we are in a cursed world. We're people of sin. And whenever you are separated from God, there's rot. I'll just tell you right now, there's rot. God promised if we seek him, if we follow after his ways, there'll be blessings upon us. But we, mankind, you and I, we have turned our back against God so many times, and God keeps on saying, but I love you. Why do you keep making us so hard on yourself? You started this process of sin with Adam and Eve, and there was consequences. There was a curse upon the land. There was a curse upon the world. Disease began. Sickness began. Do you know in God's original plan, there was no disease, there was no sickness? There was nothing. But because of sin, we thought we could do better than God. And we believe the lies from the enemy. And God says, if you do this, these are the consequences. We walked our own way. We told God we didn't need him. But, you know, Pastor, we didn't melt all the gold and make a calf out of it. No, but even Jesus says you can't worship two masters. You're either hot or you're cold. You can't be lukewarm. You can't want the blessings of the covenant and not be willing to work out the commitments in the covenant. You've got to be able to commit to this. I'm no different than all the other people who have messed up the covenants. I don't know about you. I have sung the song day after day after day, just like you. Lord, have thine own way, have thine own way. Lord, I'm yours. You're the Lord of my life. And it's a great Sunday for that to happen, right? You're committed to him. What happens Monday? The enemy knows. He's not omniscient. Don't give him qualities of deity. He watches. He knows. When that first wave of difficulty comes down your path, he knows what you're made of. Why? Because he's seen the track record. God's saying, but wait a minute. I'm going to give you another covenant. I'm going to give you someone like me. That you don't have to worry about the law and obeying me anymore because you've proven how good you are at that. I'm going to give you my spirit who's going to teach you all these things that have been in writing. Now they're going to be placed on your heart. In fact, my own voice is going to be living inside of you. There, I've done it. No one will ever fall away from me. We'll have a covenant that will last forever. The Holy Spirit, my presence will be with them. I'm no longer the angry God on the mountain ready to smite. I love you. I don't know what else I can do for you. I sent you my son, my perfect son, Jesus, and he died for you. All you have to do is accept and believe. But then Jesus died, as prophesied. And then he rose again on the third day to prove to everybody who he was. The son of David, hello, the son of God, the son of man. And he rose again on the third day. And then he had this vacation. He went on this tour for several days. Blessing people, revealing himself to people. Then he says to those who have gathered, now they were gathering because they were scared spitless. They were gathered in the upper room because they didn't know if they were the next on the list. And they gathered, and the Holy Spirit came down and sealed the covenant. In fact, the Holy Spirit, he's described in the Word as the symbol or the agreement that God made that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you do accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's going to put a seal or, you know, that ring, that insignia, he's going to impress it onto your heart, and that is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now I can dwell in you. I can be with you. We don't have to worry about all these things because now I give you what? A new covenant, he said. It's unconditional covenant. That there's no expiration date. Jeremiah talked about it and so many others talked about it. Jesus talked about it in the upper room at the Last Supper. He says, I give you a new covenant. No longer has to do with the law of works, but of grace and mercy. And we read the scriptures out of Matthew over and over every first Sunday of the month that God says, I give you a new covenant. No longer are you bound by keeping the law. The law has now been fulfilled. Who fulfilled the law? Jesus. He became the Lamb of God and he fulfilled all of the law. Therefore, I'm released from obeying the law. Now, is that a good thing? It could be a good thing. It should be a good thing. He says, now all you have to do is obey the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit who is going to, I often say daily, but for me it's hourly, shape you and make you and mold you into the holy person that I've called you to be. God's dream, way back with Abraham and way back with Moses, was that his people would be the priests, the high priests, and the royal people. God's own representatives on earth. Never really happened. And now finally we have the last covenant that God is making with humanity. There's no more covenants. It's called that new covenant. that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You can read going into Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 about how this covenant is for everybody. You can read in the book of Acts how these Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, they struggled because the Jewish believers said, well, we got to obey all the other covenants. And God is saying through Paul, and God is saying through others, no, those have all been fulfilled. They're good. But everything in the new covenant, it can be found in the old covenants. It's about loving God. It's about living for God. It's about being who God wants you to be so that you can be a representative of God to other people. When God sees you, he sees Jesus in you. And when other people see you, they're supposed to see Jesus in you. Not because of religion back then, but because of this new relationship that we have with God. Some of his promises, covenants, were to all people. Some of them were just limited to Israel. Israel has experienced, I believe, the last covenant right now. They are being reassembled and they are being blessed. Now that is also going to come with a testing for Israel. And through this great testing of Israel will come another separations of the wheat from the tares. And God also has blended in this new covenant, spiritual Jews. Raise your hand if you're a spiritual Jew. All of us are. We're all Gentile by birth, but because of Jesus, there's no longer Greek, right? There's no longer Italian. There's no longer these separations. Cuban, Detroitian. We're all now Jews, adopted into the family of God. There's no longer free or slave, male or female. We're all one now with God. And we have been grafted in. We are the partakers of the covenants that God made with his people. Will God ever turn his back on the Jews? No. Why do you say that? Because of the covenants. Now, believe me, there are some good Christian churches and pastors that disagree. They think in what we call the replacement theology, where since Israel, Jews have turned their back on the Messiah, they killed the Messiah, that God turned their back and he abandoned the Jews. I don't read that. And so God says, I'm going to have now the church. Christianity is now. No, we're partakers of the new covenant. We are no longer separated by Jews or Greeks. We're now all together as one under God's family. Again, you can, the book of Romans, we went through that study before. Galatians, we've done that. Even Ephesians talks a little bit about that. His promises now are to everyone. This new covenant is for anyone. In fact, I love this last verse. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. That's the covenant, my friend. It says that you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God raised him on the third day. You are what? Saved. You need to make that public confession of faith. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. He takes like residence. It almost sounds like you're conscious sometimes. Well, he takes over your conscious. And begins every day working on you. No longer with the do's and the don'ts. But he begins to point out areas that are not of God. And you need to choose if you're going to allow him to become not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life. That means salvation through the cross. I have eternity to spend with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. But what about between now and the day of death? Does God have an agenda for you? Yes, to be his light, to be his ambassadors. In order to do that, you need to properly represent him. Imagine if an ambassador of a country never met the leader of the country that they were supposed to represent to other countries. It'd be a buffoon. Have you ever seen a buffoon in politics before? And so what the Holy Spirit does in a new Christian, a new believer, he begins to make residency in your heart. And begins to transform you little at a little at a little at a time until you become more and more like Christ. So I implore you, whether you're here with us today or you're with us online. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted that what he did on the cross was the forgiveness of sin? And if so, awesome. You need to believe and profess that and help become the Lord of your life so you don't have to worry about keeping the law. You want to obey his commands because you love him. I want to make choices in my life day after, okay, moment by moment, that I want to hear Abba Father say, yep, that's my son. It took him a while to grow up, but that's my son. Me, life. And if I screw up today or tomorrow, I just need to confess and repent because all those sins have already been paid for on the cross. And I need to repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And I do my best never to do that again. Me. Lord, you are good. You are not good because you give us things. Lord, you are good not because you have rescued us from eternal separation from you. But Lord, we are grateful that you, through Jesus, offered the bridge of life. Lord, you are good because it's your nature. It's in your DNA. Holy, righteous nature. And I know that you want to live within each and every one of us. And so that your good, holy, righteous nature lives and takes over us. Lord, if there's someone here that they have never professed your name and they allowed you to come into their life, I pray, Jesus, that they do that even right this moment. Say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. And that, Father, you will live now within me, and that I may become the person that you've always dreamed me to become today.